The first reading is taken from John, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. If you have one of the church Bibles, it can be found on page 886. John, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not made anything made that was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Got a Bible with you, would you turn to Genesis chapter 1, please? Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be continuing in our series in the Apostles' Creed this morning. The creed that begins, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And it's on that phrase, creator of heaven and earth, that we're going to focus on this morning. Now, for those of you here who are used to us preaching through books of the Bible at St. John's, you may just be wondering if we are straying from that somewhat in this series as we preach through the Apostles' Creed. I just want to reassure you that that's certainly not the case, and we will be very much preaching from the Bible as we look at the Creed together. Because you see, the Apostles' Creed has no authority in and of itself. It's very much based on the scriptures, and it points us to the ultimate authority of God's word. Now, the Apostles' Creed, for those of you that don't know, is the oldest of all the Christian creeds. And over the years, it's been used really for a couple of reasons. The first reason that it's been used is it corrects error. You see, God's people will always have a tendency to drift into thinking and preaching and teaching things that aren't true. And so the creed allows us to counter that. It helps to correct that. And the Apostles' Creed is also used to give us clarity in what we believe. It's a tremendously helpful thing to be able to summarize what you believe, and therefore to summarize what you don't believe. And so as we do that, you should find that the Apostles' Creed gives you a clearer understanding of the God in the Bible. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1 this morning, as I say, and it's a long passage, but it really will be the most important thing that I say from the front this morning. So I'm going to read it in its entirety from verse 1. And you know, when we say that we believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth, what you're saying is that you believe in this account of creation as we read it in Genesis chapter 1. So let's read from verse 1 together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We give God thanks for his word. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to meet together this morning. Father, I thank you for the songs that we've been able to sing together. I thank you for the great truths contained in these songs. But Father, we thank you that your word tells us that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so we give you thanks for your presence here amongst us. And as we turn to your word, I give you thanks for the scriptures. I thank you for the great privilege that it is to preach from your word. But I need your help, Father, so I ask that you would help me to speak clearly. I pray that I might preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that through the preaching of your word, the Lord Jesus would be exalted and that you would receive all the glory. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So having read part of John chapter 1 and having read all of Genesis chapter 1, there's really a number of things that we could focus on from these chapters. We could spend a bit of time trying to get our heads around the fact that God is eternal, that God has always been. We could focus on the fact that the triune God has been there from the beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We could maybe spend a bit of time looking at how Genesis 1 links with Genesis 2. And that might be helpful. We could look at how the beginning of Genesis links with the end of Revelation. And that would also be helpful. We could spend all our time this morning talking about the how of creation. How did God do it? Was it really a literal 6 days of creation? These are all things that we could focus on. But in the time that we have this morning, I really just want to focus on this one thought. That when you say, I believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth, you believe that this world is designed. You believe that this world is designed. You believe that you are here for a reason. You believe that you are here for a purpose. You believe that your life has meaning. Because you see, if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth, then you must believe that you're here by accident. You must believe that this world is an accident. You've got to believe that somehow nothing came along and collided with nothing and created something. And yet that is what so many people believe. That is what so many people in the secular world believe as they follow the teaching of the likes of Richard Dawkins. Now I want you to imagine for a moment that Nigel invites Richard Dawkins over to his house for a cup of tea to discuss the creation of the world. And you can imagine that Richard Dawkins would want to get in there first. And he would probably say something like this, Nigel, the whole biblical account of creation is a lot of nonsense. It's a lot of rubbish. You see, Nigel, it just happened. There was a big bang, random chance. It just happened. There was no great design. There's no creator. There was no thought that went into it. There was no planning. It all just happened. Now, come on, Nigel. Run along. Go and put that kettle on. A cup of tea is not going to make itself. Well, the one question that I have for the likes of Richard Dawkins is this. Why couldn't that cup of tea make itself? Because he believes that nothing collided with nothing and created something. It seems unbelievable, and yet that is what so many people believe. They believe that the world is an accident. They believe that I'm an accident. They believe that you're an accident. The problem with that view is that if you don't believe that the world was created by design, if you believe that we are just here by accident, then you can't begin to talk about things being good or bad. You can't talk about things being right or wrong. You can't talk about things being just or unjust. Because you see, you can't talk about something being good or bad if it's got no purpose. You've got to know the purpose of something before you can talk about whether or not it's good or bad. You know, if I take my watch, for example, how do I know that this is a good watch? I can't begin to answer that question until I know the reason that this watch was made. Because you see, I can't hammer nails into a wall using this watch. And this watch won't tell me directions when I'm on a journey. Because that's not the purpose for which it was made. It was never supposed to be a hammer. It was never supposed to be a sat-nav, but it's supposed to give me the time of day. And if it does that efficiently, then I can say it's a good watch because it's serving its purpose. You can't say that something is good or bad if it's got no purpose. And if you believe that to be true, then how can you say whether or not you're a good person? How can you say that anyone is a good person if you've got no purpose? If we're just here by accident, then how can you possibly begin to tell someone that what they've done is bad or wrong or unjust? The doctrine of creation says that there is a design and there is right and wrong, because we have all been made for a purpose. We've heard from John's Gospel this morning that Jesus was there in the beginning. He was there in the beginning with God the Father. And the Apostle Paul expands on that a little bit in Colossians 1 when he's writing about Christ. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Did you hear that? All things were created through him and for him. That's the purpose for which you were created. You were created for the Lord Jesus. You were created to exalt him and to give God the glory. That's why we sing, "Let all things their creator bless," and worship him in humbleness. I believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth. That means that you recognize that this world has been designed. You recognize that you have been created for a purpose. And you know, if we really believe in the biblical account of creation, and if we really dwelled on it a bit more than I think most of us probably do, then I think we would enjoy creation a lot more. We would enjoy creation a lot more. Because do you remember what Jesus' first miracle was in John's Gospel? The very first miracle that he performs in John's Gospel is to turn the water into wine. Do you know why he did that? He was showing that he was Lord over all creation. But in that moment, he uses that power to bring his people joy. He uses his power over creation to bring his people happiness. The great writer C.S. Lewis says that Christians, more than anyone else, should be able to enjoy a sunset. They should be able to enjoy good music. They should be able to enjoy a great meal. Because they know where it is that it comes from. They know where it ultimately comes from, and they know what it's pointing to in terms of what we'll enjoy one day. Lewis says that nobody has the resources to enjoy the simple pleasures of nature more than the Christian. Nobody has the resources to enjoy the simple pleasures of nature more than the person who says, "I believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth." And if you allow me just to stick with C.S. Lewis for a minute, he also says that if you believe in the doctrine of creation, not only should you be able to enjoy creation, but he says that we should be great rebuilders of creation. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, in his great book, Mere Christianity, he says this, and I'm paraphrasing somewhat when he says, if you believe in the doctrine of creation, you will get mad when you see cancer or a slum. Because God is so committed to creation that he sent his son. God is so committed to creation that he would suffer. God is so committed to creation that he would enter into it. And so if you look at cancer or a slum and you don't get mad, you're not committed to God's creation. He says you don't see that this is what God created and it's broken and that he wants to mend it. If you saw God's commitment to creation, you would be more committed to creation. That's what Lewis says. And yet, we only have to look around, look at the world today, and you can see that we as Christians are not any more committed to fighting cancer than non-Christians are. We don't appear to be any more committed to fighting poverty than non-Christians are. So what's the answer? What should we do? Should we just try harder? Oh no, I don't think that will work. Because just knowing that God is the creator of heaven and earth won't necessarily mean that we'll enjoy his creation anymore. Just knowing God as creator of heaven and earth will not necessarily mean that we will be great rebuilders of creation, as Lewis says. Just knowing God as creator of heaven and earth doesn't mean that will drive us to serve the purpose for which we were created, living for the Lord Jesus and exalting his name. You see, it's not just enough that we just know these things, that we just know that God is creator of heaven and earth. Lewis says that you'll not be committed to creation until you understand how committed God was to you. You'll not be committed to creation until you understand how committed God was to you. You'll not be committed to creation until you understand what it cost God to redeem his creation. You see, we've already thought about those verses that we read. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Lord Jesus was in perfect communion with God the Father from eternity past. They were wrapped up in perfect harmony. Let me try and explain it this way. I have known our youth minister, Chris Johnson, for almost 5 years now. And in that time, we've become very close. We've become good friends. And yet, I'm sure there's times over the last few years where I've maybe frustrated Chris in some ways. And I'll be honest, between us, There's been quite a few times where Chris has frustrated me. And the sort of relationship that I have with Chris, you know, we don't see one another every day. We don't spend, you know, a lot of time together. And yet, if we had an argument and we fell out, that would really hurt me. I would be really hurt by that. If one of us was to move away and we were separated and we no longer saw each other anymore, I'd be really disappointed about that. I'd be quite upset. And these are just the emotions that I would feel for someone who I've only known for a few years and that I've really not got a perfect relationship with. So do you begin to see what it cost God to redeem his creation? God the Father and God the Son had been in perfect harmony For all creation, for all eternity past, they had lived together in perfect harmony. They didn't know what it was like to be jealous of one another. They didn't know what it was like to lie to one another, to fall out with one another. They were never bitter with each other. They were in perfect communion for all eternity. And Jesus left that. He left that, and he was willing to face the wrath of God the Father as he hung on the cross. That's how committed God is to his creation. That's how committed God is to redeeming his creation. But you know, until you see how much it costs God to redeem his creation, you'll continue to be addicted to created things. You will continue to be addicted to created things because that's all you've got. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods. For the present form of this world is passing away. What's Paul saying there? I think what he's saying is that if you don't understand the gospel, you'll find your identity in created things. You'll find your identity in your spouse. You'll find your identity in your family. You'll find your identity in your career, perhaps. You'll find your identity in your level of happiness. That's where you'll find your meaning in life. But when you recognize that your Creator is also your Savior, that changes everything. Because you'll be able to hold on to these things loosely, because you'll recognize that your identity is now found in Christ. I pray that you would see what it costs God to redeem his creation. Do you know, folks, I thought long and hard this week about maybe just ending the sermon there. I thought I was going to end the sermon at that point, but then I realised that I haven't really said anything about the phrase creator of heaven. We've really focused all our time this morning on the creator of earth. I've not really said anything about the creator of heaven. And the reason for that is because I remember a few months ago Nigel saying that you should only preach your certainties. I think he said that you should never preach your doubts. And I'm not saying for a moment that I doubt heaven. But I'm not certain what it's going to be like. I'm not sure what we'll see when we get there. I'm not sure what it will smell like. I'm not sure what we'll be aware of. I'm not really sure exactly what we'll do when we get there. But you know, a couple of weeks ago I was up in Glasgow and I was visiting a friend. And he took me through to the back of his house where he just finished building this new extension. And we went into his new living room and we were sat there having a chat. And as we were chatting, there was a scratching noise on the door, which was growing more and more frantic. And then there was a thud on the door. And then finally there was a bark. And this was my friend's dog, Herbie, desperately trying to get into the living room. And you know, as I sat and thought about that, this was a brand new room and I was told that Herbie had never been in there before. He wasn't allowed in there. He didn't know what was behind that door. He didn't know what it was going to look like. He didn't know what it was going to smell like. He didn't know everything that he'd be able to see. But he knew that his master was in there. And that was all that he was thinking about. That's why he was so excited to get into that room because he knew that his master was there. And you know, as I say, I'm not certain what heaven is going to be like. I'm not sure what we'll be able to see when we get there. I'm not sure everything that we'll be aware of. But I know that the Lord Jesus is going to be there. And that's what makes it heaven. That the Lord Jesus will be there. And that we will be with him. And that's why I'm excited to get there. I believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth. And I believe that my creator is also my savior. And that one day I will see the Lord face to face. That changes everything. That is the secret to the meaning of life. If you believe in these things too, then can I invite you to stand? I think it's appropriate that we end the sermon by saying the words of the Apostles' Creed together. So if you believe this to be true, then together we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.